We live in decadent, indulgent times when natural desires have eclipsed any sense of decency or restraint. Personal satisfaction seems to rule the day, and our culture has become addicted to tolerance of shameless behavior. But lest we point a finger at 2018 as though this has never happened before, Chuck Swindoll is quick to point out the historic cycles of moral decay. Today on Insight for Living, we'll look at an ancient and unsavory scene in Genesis 19. Two sisters took control of their destiny by making very poor choices. Chuck titled today's message, Overcoming Depravity's Dangerous Undertow.
Paul wrote in the letter to the Romans, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort from the scriptures might have hope. It's easy to forget when we hear or read those words in Romans 15:4 that the only piece of scripture that Paul had at the time was the Old Testament. The New Testament was still being written and compiled. So if we may, whatever was written in the Old Testament was written for our learning. I remind you of that today because the section we're looking at is perhaps the ugliest section in the book of Genesis, perhaps in the better part of the Old Testament. It's a scene that would normally not even be mentioned, to say nothing of mentioned in a church. The setting is with Lot and his daughters, following the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. I'll be reading for you the last 9 verses, and I wanted to prepare you for it ahead of time. I understand that it is a section that would probably not be addressed in most churches. However, when you are committed to the exposition of the Word of God, you don't have the luxury of skipping and hopping over the parts that are difficult to deal with. And these verses, trust me, are difficult. I've spent about 2.5 weeks thinking about and preparing to speak on this, and I don't want to be indelicate or insensitive. Certainly, I don't want to be inappropriate. But I believe this would fall in the category of what Paul had in mind when he wrote, it's written for our learning, that we through patience in the scriptures and comfort from them might find hope. It may very well be that what I have to say will address a particular thing that is happening in your home right now. I'll say more about that as the message unfolds, but allow me to read, if you've got your Bible handy, Genesis 19, beginning at verse 30. Lot went up from Zoar and stayed in the mountains, and his two daughters with him, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. And he stayed in a cave, he and his two daughters. Then the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come in to us after the manner of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and let us lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It came about on the morrow that the firstborn said to the younger, Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus, both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. As for the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day.
Listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his newly formatted Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called Overcoming Depravity's Dangerous Undertow.
It is impossible to exaggerate our nation's moral decline. Our depraved culture has reached an all-time low. Strangely, our towns and our cities both have laws that forbid open sewers and unsafe cesspools, but we lack laws that forbid extreme obscenities and pornography. We're corrupting the imaginations of a whole congregation of youth and young adults. In fact, it occurred to me that youthful innocence are archaic words. They sound like they come from yesteryear. Youthful innocence? Tell me where that is found. In what I would consider Billy Graham's best of his many books, titled World Aflame, I found these words. It has always been a mark of a decaying civilization to become obsessed with sex. Society has become so obsessed with sex that it seeps from all the pores of our national life. Sex is front page copy everywhere. Many heroic leaders have tried in vain to deal with pornography, obscenities. They find that they are unable to determine a definition of either. Graham writes, "If we cannot agree on the length of a foot, it's because we have lost our yardstick." No one has ever improved upon the moral yardstick given to man in the Ten Commandments. Pornography is anything that depicts lewdness in such a way as to create impure thoughts and lusts. There has been a growing preoccupation of our writers with the social sewers, the broken homes of disloyal parents and unloved children, the bedroom of the prostitute, a Canary Row brothel, a den of criminals, a ward of the insane, a club of dishonest politicians, a street corner gang of brutal teenage delinquents, a hate-laden prison, a crime-ridden waterfront, the courtroom of dishonest judges, the sex adventures of urbanized cavemen and rapists, the loves of adulterers and fornicators, masochists, sadists, prostitutes, mistresses, playboys. Juicy loves, ids, orgasms, and libidos are seductively prepared and served with all the trimmings. He writes, "The immutable law of sowing and reaping has held sway. We are now the hapless possessors of moral depravity, and we seek in vain for a cure. The tares of indulgence have overgrown the wheat of moral restraint." It's a great statement. "Our homes have suffered. When the morals of society are upset, the family is the first to suffer. The home is the basic unit of our society, and a nation is only as strong as her homes. The breaking up of a home does not often make headlines, but it eats like termites at the structure of a nation." I hardly need to ask for it, but I'm going to go ahead and do so. I ask for your silent attention. Think. Analyze your own life, your own home. I've been doing that for 2.5 weeks. In some ways, dreading today's message, and in other ways, anticipating how it could teach all of us lessons that need to be learned in this era. So thank you for understanding my request. The writings of Graham reminded me of an earlier work written by Dr. Carl Zimmerman, a Harvard sociologist, who took the time to examine all the empires rise and fall through the centuries. You get that? All of the great world empires, how they rose and how they fell. And especially of interest to Dr. Zimmerman was the home and how the family was affected. Not surprisingly, he titles his book, written in 1947, Family and Civilization. In that book, he reveals characteristics of a deteriorating family. Another request. I request that you write these down. I provided an outline for you where you can write them, or you may choose to write them in a margin of your Bible, or in a blank page, or on a slip of paper you have with you. But you don't want to forget these 5 characteristics or marks of a deteriorating family, and they are the work of Carl Zimmerman, not my own observation, though I certainly could have added some myself. Based on his work, Family and Civilization, these are among the things he names that characterize a deteriorating family. Number 1, marriage lost its sacredness and alternative forms of marriage were advocated. As empires fell one after another down through the history of our world, he noticed that marriage lost its sacredness among families as alternative forms of marriage were at the same time advocated. Number 2, feminist movements flourished. Feminist movements flourished. Number 3, parenting became increasingly more difficult. Parenting became increasingly more difficult. Number 4, adultery was celebrated, not punished. Adultery was celebrated, not punished. Celebrated. Number 5, sexual perversion abounded, including bestiality, but especially incest and homosexuality. As you hear the list, and believe me, I've limited it. I could have named about 13 or 14 that he names in his book. As you hear that list of five, you may be so out of touch you think all of this is as a result of our present world. Wrong. Remember, these are world empires that were studied through the centuries. There's nothing new that is set forth there. They just repeat themselves increasingly more so as time passes. And if you think it's a current day malady, you really have not become acquainted with your Bible. The Bible teaches in its very earliest part of the book the fall of humanity. Between Adam and Eve and the fall in the garden, as a result, sin entered into the world and death through sin. So death passed upon all humanity, for all have sinned. So this is not something we cluck our tongues at as we think about someone else. This is your problem and this is mine. We all struggle with the characteristics of depravity. Stop and think about the early days in the Bible. The very first family had their son, Cain, the oldest in the family, who later murdered his own brother. Characteristic of depravity. As time passed and the world got increasingly more evil and wicked, we read of it in Genesis chapter 6. The wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6, 5. As a result, God decided to send a flood. He looked for a man who would build the ark, who would provide a rescue for those who would get in it. You know the story. His name is Noah. What you may not remember is that the same Noah, not that many days after the flood, exposes his naked body to his own sons. He's guilty of indecent exposure. Why? Because Noah is depraved. You go a little further and you find another family, the family of Isaac and Rebekah, who have twins, and they play favorites. Isaac loves Esau. Rebekah loves Jacob. And in a weak moment, her son, Jacob, deceives Esau out of his birthright. And to make matters worse, the mother teaches her son, Jacob, to deceive the old and blind Isaac, her husband, and the man's father, teaches him to deceive. You get to David's family, you don't know where to stop. Rank polygamy, many don't know, but when you study the life of David, you'll find at least 17 wives. On top of that, at the apex of his life, when the man was at that time the most popular figure in the land of Israel, the most famous king to this day among the Jews, David walks on the roof of the palace, eyes Bathsheba, and in a shameless act of adultery, brings her to his bedroom, and the result is so familiar, you could finish the story. What you may forget is that the sword never left David's house. Things only got worse. Adultery, polygamy were bad enough, but David has a son who commits incest with his sister. He rapes her. And David really does very little about it. This is nothing new, but at least it will take away the shock that would normally come to you as you read the last 9 verses of Genesis 19. As I said earlier, it's an ugly scene. It's a scene of Lot and his pathetic family. Now just 2 daughters remain. We call it a cold case, but it has a very real message for us. Remember, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our learning. So we want to pay attention not simply to the story. We'll pay attention to that, but we'll not dwell on it since you understand what it's saying. We want to see how it applies to our lives today and how we can learn from it. But first, a little geographical background. Lot and his daughters wind up in a cave. We read of it at the end of verse 30. How did they get there? You who have been with us in the study of the life of Abraham know that Lot and his wife and their daughters lived in Sodom, as in Sodom and Gomorrah. Angels were sent to rescue them. Because the Lord was so displeased with the lifestyle of Sodom, he determined he would destroy it. None of the family wanted to leave. Lot wanted to bargain with the angels. The wife so lingered in her desire to draw every bit of memory she could from the place of Sodom. She turned, and even though the Lord had said, do not turn and look back as it's being destroyed, she becomes a pillar of salt. So Lot's wife doesn't make it out alive. So the daughters come, digging in their heels along the way, along with Lot, and they wind up at Zoar and ultimately in a cave. That's just a brief history. But it all tells us none of this is new. All of that serves as a backdrop to where we find ourselves in this very wicked scene at the end of Genesis 19. Hopefully it will keep this from seeming so shocking. Here is another family who not only moved to the wrong place years earlier, Sodom, but they adopted a wrong lifestyle, the lifestyle of the people of Sodom. And the fallout of that is revealed in what happens in the scene before us. I call it a cold case, Lot's pathetic family. This, by the way, is the last scene with Lot. In all of the life of Abraham, this is his swan song, if you will. What happens in the cave near Zoar is simply a rebirth of Sodom. You can take people out of Sodom, but you can't take the Sodom out of people, especially those who have imbibed its lifestyle. Scandal occurs regardless of who is living there, if you bring with you the mentality and the lifestyle of that which is immoral, which is what we find here in this case.
A sobering lesson emerging from Genesis 19. Chuck Swindoll has much more to say about this passage. He's titled his sermon, Overcoming Depravity's Dangerous Undertow. If you missed any portion of this message so far, find the downloadable audio file at insightworld.org. As Chuck mentioned at the beginning of today's program, this is one of those unsavory passages that's often skipped over in many churches. But at Insight for Living, we're committed to providing the whole counsel of God, even when it means addressing difficult topics like today's. And as a financial partner, we know you share this common conviction to face the truth of God's Word, even when it's uncomfortable. Well, providing these daily studies requires tremendous financial resources. And today, we're calling on those who value Chuck's approach to teaching the Scriptures to join us in this mission by becoming a monthly companion. As a monthly companion, your regular support of Insight for Living becomes a simple and routine discipline. Plus, the compounding effect of your monthly contributions has a huge impact on those who hear Chuck's teaching on this station. When you give your first gift as a monthly companion today, you're invited to request a special collection of 6 CDs containing 6 listener favorites from the last year. We're calling these 6 messages from Chuck, Our Best for His Highest. You can request your copy and become a monthly companion right now. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or just go online to insight.org/monthly companion. And then finally, if you've never contacted Insight for Living before, we'd like to give you our beautiful 2018 wall calendar as our gift to you just for getting in touch today. Request the Insight for Living wall calendar or become a monthly companion by calling us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. This offer is only valid in the United States. Every page of the brand new Swindoll Study Bible is filled with content that's designed to help you grow closer to Jesus as you engage with God's Word. With book introductions, application articles, people profiles, prayer moments, living insights, and more, this legacy Bible belongs in your home.
For more than 60 years, I've loved the Bible. I confess without hesitation, I'm addicted to the examination and the proclamation of the Scriptures. To the last of my days, my great goal in life is to communicate the Word with accuracy, insight, clarity, and practicality.
And now you have access to decades of Chuck's personal study in the Scriptures, bound into one brand new volume, the Swindoll Study Bible. Available in your choice of covers, you can make your selection at insight.org/study Bible.
This new study Bible was designed with you in mind. As you read the Scriptures, I want you to imagine my sitting beside you, sharing personal stories, important insights, and hard-earned lessons that will encourage you to walk more closely with Jesus Christ, your Lord.
The Swindoll Study Bible in the New Living Translation is available today by going to insight.org/study Bible. Chuck Swindoll's message, Overcoming Depravity's Dangerous Undertow, continues Thursday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Overcoming Depravity's Dangerous Undertow, was copyrighted in 2013, 2014, and 2017, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.